Good to see you this morning. You have your handout sheet. We are looking at our study on the Holy Spirit. We are on lesson 12. And might have just mentioned one more thing before we begin. Most of you know Brother Art Sadler from Sound the Trumpet. He's been in University Hospital here in London for, I think, since Friday. So if you'd remember to pray for him, going through quite a struggle. I'm not sure what their problem is at this point. He was having an MRI yesterday afternoon to try and determine exactly what was going on. Something in the behind his ear in the back of his head caused him really bad headaches for the last couple of months. Made it very difficult for him to do anything. So if you'd remember to pray for him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And we'll bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice that was made for us. And we recognize ourselves as unworthy sinners, surely very, very unworthy of God the Father sending his Son. And the Son being God, clothed in a body of flesh, coming to lay down his life for us. Father, we just can say nothing but just thank you for what you've done. Thank you for loving us and thank you for caring for us. And so now we pray, Father, that you'd help us and bless as we go through the message this morning. And I pray that you'd teach us some things, help us all to learn something that will help us in our daily walk with you. Help us to love and serve you better and more faithfully, we pray. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walking in the Spirit. Been thinking about that this last week or so. I was wondering how we could best illustrate that and how we could come to an understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I thought it would be good to go to the Old Testament and look at some references there, first of all, and then from there, maybe God will help us to see what it means to walk in the Spirit. From Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we understand that if we walk in the Spirit, the Spirit enables us to live in victory over the flesh. Verse 17 describes the battle that takes place in the life of whom? Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In other words, is at war with the Spirit. There's a conflict. There's a battle going on. So we understand the battle is real. The Bible says it's real. So as you walk with God and as you determine to live the Christian life and as you determine to live in victory, you'll be conscious of this battle. The battle is with the flesh. And we live in one of those, right? Everybody, no exceptions. We all have this experience of conflict with the flesh as we strive to walk in the Spirit, to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience, to walk and to live and serve in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God. There's a conflict going to take place. And we could ask the question, why this conflict? Could God not have arranged it otherwise? Of course he could. God left it this way, obviously, for a reason. For us then to determine is what the reason is. He wants us to live then, number one, by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. And he wants us to live in dependence on him. You cannot, in the energy of the flesh, defeat the flesh. That's silly. That's impossible. The flesh would never defeat the flesh. The flesh is the item of contention that we're finding here in this passage of Scripture. So verse 17 again, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Contrary implying that these are the opposite of each other. And so understand that your flesh wants to do the opposite of what the Word of God would teach us we ought to do. And I want to say again, brother and sister, there's no difference between male and female. There's no difference between age here. if you're 15 years old or 85 like Brother Cross. Not quite. Anyway, if you're young or old, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. You are in conflict with your flesh as you determine to live your life in obedience to the praise and honor and glory of God. It's a battle. The battle will never end. Like I've said already, God allowed it to stay that way so that we learn to live in dependence on Him. Okay? And obviously, knowing the Scriptures helps us a lot in that, and the Holy Spirit obviously is very much involved in that. So let's move on. The first reference we have from the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Notice we're looking at walk. The word walk is crucial in our study this morning. So we see Genesis 5, 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So Enoch had a real walk with the living God for how long? Look at that track record. The Bible says Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Notice, for a man to do that, he had to have a couple of things in place. He had to understand and know who God was in order to be able to walk with God, right? And I want you to think about this as a homework assignment. What did Enoch know about God? What do you know? Did he have a Bible to read? Didn't have a Bible to read, as far as we know. So he depended on the truth that was passed on from those who walked and lived for the Lord before him. And so he was building on the truths that Adam would have passed on, that Abel would have passed on, that Seth would have passed on. Now, some of the other names escape me. But the men that were before him, read Genesis, the succession is there. And Enoch, then, he heard from his predecessors how he ought to walk. And by the way, they were mostly contemporary with him in this time period as well. So Enoch walked with God. And walking with God always is a life of faith. And you find that on from the very early chapters of Genesis. The Christians have always lived. The Old Testament wouldn't call them Christian, but Bible believers. They walked by faith. And then there's one more element. The Holy Spirit was also present prior to the giving of the law, prior to Moses, prior to Abraham. The Holy Spirit was at work in that 2,000-year time period from Adam to Abraham. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, and therefore the judgment of the flood came." So the Spirit of God was present and active in striving with men, working in their hearts, impelling them to live for the Lord and walk with the Lord. So Enoch walked with God. Point I want to leave you with, God was very real to him. Genesis chapter 6 and then verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. The word just means righteous in conduct and character. So Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. How about that? Here we have another Old Testament man. These men are giants of the faith. They live for God. They walk with God. Their desire is to please God. And so God honored them and used them, and they're recorded in the Bible for our learning and admonition. So Noah, a just man, which implies, again, reviewing, righteous in conduct and character. And then the Bible says one more thing. And perfect in his generation. Imagine that. The Bible says he was perfect in his generation. What does that mean? He lived by the light that he had. And that is so important that you and I must do as well. Now, when the Bible says he was perfect, does that mean he was absolutely sinless, perfect that way? The obvious answer is no. There has been no man except the Lord Jesus Christ who has been absolutely perfect in all matters of his faith and practice all his life long. We are sinners saved by grace. And the verse that we began with from Galatians 5, 16 and 17 indicates the conflict that we are in. And sometimes we lose in that conflict and we yield to the flesh. Now, again, reminder, the moment you yield to the flesh and the Holy Spirit immediately convicts you that you've yielded to the flesh, what should you do as a Bible-believing Christian? At that very moment, you should stop and say, Lord, forgive me for what I did, for what I thought, for what I said, for whatever it might have been. Lord, forgive me so that you maintain that fellowship with the Lord and so that communion between you and the Holy Spirit can stay real and you don't grieve and quench him so that he might continue to lead you as you walk with him. So Noah was a man who walked with God. Then let's move on in Genesis chapter. I'm going to give you one more thought I see in my notes here. I got so much scribbling on my note sheet, I can't hardly see where I'm going. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. What was it like in Noah's day? And God saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every imagination, thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Why are we bringing that verse up? Very important reason. Are we living in a wicked world today? Man alive. Never has there been an hour and a time in our history where the world has been, in us Bible-believing Christians, as wicked as it is now. And I don't want to talk about it any more than that. But incredibly wicked. Is it possible for a Christian to live for the Lord and to maintain a good testimony for God in the wicked hour in which we live? Is it possible? Obviously, it's possible. Obviously, God has made provision for us to be able to live for him, love him, and serve him in the hour in which we live. Did God know that one day it would get as wicked as it is today? Of course he did. He talks about it in his word. Read the letters, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible describes how wicked it will be in the last days. Read Romans chapter 1. How wicked will it be? Incredibly wicked. So can we live for God? Can we stand for truth in the wicked hour in which we live? Obviously, yes. You can, and God has made provision for that to happen. So here we have an Old Testament man, Noah, and he lived in a day and hour when the wickedness of man was great and even described as every imagination and every thought of the human heart was only evil continually. Imagine that. What a time to live. But Noah is described how? The Bible just said he was just and he was perfect in his generation. And if that could be said of Noah as an Old Testament believer, that surely can be said of you and I as we live our Christian life and walk with the Lord. Now let's move on. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. So what do we find out about Abraham? The Lord appeared to him. And the Lord appeared to him how? In this format, in this fashion. I am the Almighty God. Now that should have caught his attention, amen? When the Almighty God appears to him. So this will be an Old Testament appearing of the person of Christ. And notice what he says. The Almighty God says to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. What do you think of that standard? What was the Almighty's standard for Abraham? Perfection. Oh. You can throw up your hands and say, well, if it's perfection, I'll never attain it. Did God put something in the path of Abraham that was absolutely, totally unattainable? Well, obviously God would not do that. So for the New Testament Bible-believing Christian, would God have a lesser standard for us than he had for an Old Testament saint by the name of Abraham? Would he have a lesser standard for us? I wouldn't think so. With all of the provisions that God has made for us, with all of the scripture God has given to us to know the will, the plan, the purpose of God, for us to be able to know the indwelling spirit of the living God in us, God has made adequate provisions for you and I to be able to walk in the Spirit and attain this perfection. Now, might I add to that? As a New Testament Bible-believing Christian, our perfection is in Christ. We are perfect in Him. We've said this over the years. When God the Father looks down from heaven at you and I as Bible-believing Christians who have been born again of God's Spirit, He sees us positionally perfect in Christ. Our perfection is in Christ. Then to live the Christian life is possible because of our position in Christ. And God deals with us on the basis of we being His children and being in Christ. So back to Abraham. The Almighty said to him, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Notice Abraham's response, verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face. Notice the position. When God appeared to him, it broke him. He was overwhelmed. He stood in awe of being in the presence of God, and he fell on his face. Question. I have a question for you. When is the last time that you fell on your face before God? When's the last time you were so overcome by awe at the glorious presence of God as a result of your Bible study, possibly even as a result of singing a hymn, possibly might have happened as you walked and talked with Him, you were overcome by the reality of His presence. You might not have physically fallen on your face on the ground, but in your heart, you were so overwhelmed that God would meet with you. You just fell before Him. That is biblical. And so Abraham fell on his face before God, and notice what happened next. And God talked with him. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How do we do that in the New? That happens in the New Testament setting as God's Holy Spirit speaks to our heart as we read and study the Scripture, as we listen to Bible preaching, and as we sing songs that stir our hearts. God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit of God makes real the message of the song in our heart, and we humble ourselves before Him, and we are conscious. Brother and sister, the Christian life has to be real, and we're conscious of God speaking to our hearts. God is real. Remember, we as Bible-believing Christians, our God is the living God, the true God. We don't have gods like all the other religions. Their gods are all dead. They may be idols, they may be whatever, but you and I as Bible-believing Christians, we serve the living and the true God, the creator of everything, the sustainer of it all, the life giver of it all. We serve Him. He's our God. Let's move on. Genesis chapter 24, verse 40. And He said unto me, "The Lord before whom I walk will send His angel to thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son and of my kindred and my father's house." Notice the testimony of Abraham in Genesis chapter 24. He could say this. Obviously, he's coming to the latter part of his life, and he said this: "The Lord before whom I walk." What had the Lord said to him in 17:1? "Walk before me, I'm the Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect." And so now we have Abraham's testimony: "I have walked before the Lord." What a testimony. Let's move down to the bottom of page 1 in our note, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now that statement made in Exodus 16:4, the Bible says, that I may prove them. The word prove implies a test. That I may test them. So God wanted to test his people, whether they walk in my law or no. God tests his people as to the matter of their obedience with God. Amen? God tests us. And so for the children of Israel, what was the test? Concerning the manna. Would they be content with God's provision for them? And so the test was for their obedience. Let's move on. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. And the Bible says this, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then verse 13 on page 2. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. So what's taking place here? In Leviticus 26, 12, I will walk among you. Now here's a very interesting, powerful truth. What's God saying? The I am of Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, that said to Abraham, I am the Almighty, walk before me. The I am now in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12 says, I will walk among you. I want you to think about that. Here's God. What's he going to do? What does God want to do? God wants to walk among his people. What does that mean? How does that look? Well, first of all, a tabernacle was built, and in that tabernacle, God provided a place where he could meet with his people. So the tabernacle was for the purpose of God being able to dwell with his people. Question, why the tabernacle? Because there had to be a place, a vehicle, where God could meet with his people. So the Old Testament, they had this tabernacle. What was the purpose of the tabernacle again? Because God wanted to be in the midst of his people. Here's an amazing biblical fact. God always wants to be with his people. Question, why did God save you? Look at yourself. We're just plain ordinary people, just like all the people we live around. But God was gracious and allowed those of us who are gathered here this morning to hear the gospel preached. And then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled us to respond to the gospel. And God, the Holy Spirit, drew us to Christ and helped us to see Christ. Because God wanted you. He wanted to walk with you. He wanted to live out the life of Christ in and through you. How about that? God loves you. God wants you. There's not a person here this morning that God doesn't want to show himself strong through. No matter how young or old you are. Doesn't matter what kind of background you came from. Doesn't matter a bit. God wants to show himself strong through you. God wants to be real in you. So when God tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, he's made such glorious provision so that that might be possible. And so Leviticus 26, verse 12 again. I will walk among you. The Almighty. Man, there's no way for me to wrap my mind around that. And probably no way for you either. Here's a place we simply accept by faith what God has said. But God wants to walk among us. here at Bethel Baptist Church in London, Ontario. God wants to walk in our midst. I could prove that by another text, right? From Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Where was the Lord in Revelation 2 and 3? Walking in the midst of his churches. If we recognize, if we get a hold of this truth, that God wants us, God wants to live in us, God wants to live his life through us, God wants our company. Question, does God need us? Careful how you answer that. Does God need us? Don't answer aloud. Does God need us? The answer is yes and no. What does that mean? God being absolute perfection. You don't add anything to perfection. He's absolutely complete in and of himself. So that part of the answer is yes. But there's another part to that. Why did God make man in his image? Why? Why wasn't God happy with the monkeys and the cows and the blackbirds and all of that? Why did God make man in his image? Because God wanted, and let me say this, I hope I'm theologically correct. I think I am, or I wouldn't say it. God needed man. God wanted to show his great love and grace and mercy to someone. He couldn't show it to the animals and the birds and the fish. In a sense, he could, obviously, we understand, but realistically, no. God made us so he could reveal himself to us. Another proof for my argument. Did Jesus need anything? You know what the Bible says? Jesus needed a bride. And God the Father prepares a bride for Christ his Son. If we are Bible-believing Christians, we are part of that bride. Christ needs us and wants us. Can you imagine that God would love us so much? First of all, that he would adopt us, as we covered in a previous message. We became his sons and daughters. But not only that, we became a part of the bride for his beloved son. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? Because God was purchasing a bride for his son. And if you're saved, you're part of that bride. How glorious, brother and sister. If we could just get a hold of these truths, if they would just become very strong in our hearts, we would understand that God says now, my children, we have a Heavenly Father, right? He can say to us, my children, I want you to live the Spirit-filled life. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in obedience to my word. We'll see that. We have to travel on. We have to hurry. Let's go on to our next note, scripture reference, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. Deuteronomy 5, 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So the book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel. They're now camped on the west side of the Jordan. I'm sorry, the east side of the Jordan. And they're waiting to cross over the Jordan and possess the land of promise. God, through Moses, is giving them final instructions before they cross over and take the land that God promised to their forefathers. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 33 again, ye shall walk in all my ways, which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Notice, ye shall walk. That's so prominent, Old Testament and New. You shall walk in God's ways. And then God makes some promises to them, that ye may live, that may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days. So if we will walk, or the Old Testament Israel, the promise was directly to them, obviously, if they would walk, God would give them blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 13, now verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and ye shall cleave unto him. There are six statements made in that one verse, giving God's requirements to the Old Testament nation of Israel. First of all, ye shall walk after the Lord your God. God had already required that of the forefathers of the nation of Israel to this point. And so now they're specifically commanded, before they cross over into the land of promise, they had to walk after the Lord their God. What's that mean? Walk according to his word. Walk according to his will, plan, and purpose. Walk after him. Follow him. Listen, brother and sister, follow him or follow who? If you won't follow the Lord, follow who? Your own wisdom? The God of this world? The philosophies of those who are living for our adversary, the devil? Follow who? Well, here they're told, walk after the Lord your God. The second thing they're told in that verse is to fear him. To walk in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God could have rather broad definitions. Let me give part of the definition to be this. Walk actually in fear of him. Fear to do wrong. The fear of the Lord is often described as standing in awe of him, recognizing his reverence, his power, his glory, his authority. Walk to fear him because of that. The third thing, keep his commandments. From Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God required his people live by his word. You can't get away from that. God requires obedience of his people. And when they failed, there were consequences. It doesn't matter if you're in the Old or New Testament. God's people must walk in obedience to his word. Oh, we've covered that so many times. I feel like I'm getting too repetitious. I'll just leave it there and let's move on. The fourth thing, obey my voice, similar to the third thing. The fifth point, ye shall serve me. Actively serve the Lord. What does that mean? Now listen, we're believers, right? And being Bible-believing Christians, God calls on us to actively serve him. Do something for him. Doesn't matter how young or old you are, or wherever young and old in between that. Doesn't matter. Serve him. Serve him how? One of the great ways you can serve him is to earnestly pray in our day. Pray. You can give. You can do things for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Find something you can do to help somebody. That's a part of the Christian life. Pastor James brought up in the first message this morning the issue of covetousness. That's such a wicked thing. Do you know what the Bible says about covetousness? The person who's covetous is never going to see heaven. Check it out. So we surely don't want to be anything like that. God loves a cheerful giver. Do something with your time and your treasure and your resources, with your talent that God gave you. Do something. Serve him in some way. That's what God required of them. And then the last thing in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 13, cleave unto him. What's that mean? Hang on. You say, well, just a minute. I thought I was in the Lord's hand. John chapter 10, verses 30, verses 27, 8, 9, 30. I thought I was in God's hand. You're right. You're in God's hand. You say, well, that's an Old Testament text. You're right. We're reading Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 4. Old Testament. Do you know the book of Acts, chapter 5, says the very same thing to the New Testament believer? That he is to cleave to the Lord. What does that mean? If you are lost, if you are drowning, if you're in a dangerous place, would you have any problem hanging on to the person that's trying to help you? Picture yourself drowning, and somebody throws you a lifeline. You're going to hang on to that thing, man. Hang on, because your life depends on it. Similarly, cleave to the Lord. He's real. He holds you. He carries you. And he wants you to cleave to him. Do you ever see a little kid kind of crying or whatever, and mom picks him up? But what's a little kid do? Puts his arms around mom's neck. You ever seen that? Why? That's security. That's comfort. That's assurance. Here's someone I can trust. Picture this little person, arms around mom's neck and hanging on. God wants us to cleave to him. I know he's holding us, but we need to cleave to him, walk with him, fellowship with him, love him with all of our hearts. Let's travel on. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways. One more time. The Lord, Jehovah God, will establish his people, a holy people. Their holiness would come from him. And notice he tells them that they are to keep his commandments, and they're to walk in all his ways. There's that word walk again. Action. It's an action word, obviously. Walk in his ways. You only have a couple of choices. Walk in your own ways and end up going the ways of the world, or walk in God's ways. And you and I know, who are gathered here this morning, that the best thing that we can possibly do is surrender our all to him and walk in his ways and live pleasing and glorifying to him. We'll close here for this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you with all of our hearts for the provisions that you've made for us in Christ. Father, we thank you that you in the Old Testament wanted to be among your people. They built the tabernacle. They built that in the wilderness, and then they had the temple because, Father, you want to be with your people. And so in the New Testament setting, we have a local church that preaches the Bible. You want to be with your people. And Father, we as individual believers in our homes, for Bible-believing Christians, we have a Christian home. You want to be with us in our home. As individuals, when we go to work, wherever we go, where we do business, you want to be with us. We're your people. You love us. You've adopted us. We're the very part of the bride of Christ. Father, you have done and given so much. I pray, dear God, will you help us that we'd give ourselves back to you, that we do like Abraham, we'd fall on our face before you and say, God, I surrender my all to you. I'll depend on you. I want you to live your life through me. I don't want to be caught up in the things of this world. I don't want to be occupied with temporal things. I want to live for the eternal. Because, Lord, we believe one day, very, very soon, Christ is coming back. And when he comes, the redeemed will join him in the air to forever and ever be with the Lord. Father, that's our glorious hope. That's the desire and longing of our hearts, to be with him who bled and died for us at Calvary. Father, thank you for the price that was paid. Thank you for the gift that you gave, Father, your only begotten Son. Help us now, as a result of what you gave, to understand the cost of giving. It cost God, the Father, his beloved Son. And if we're going to live the Spirit-filled life, and if we're going to walk after the Spirit, it will cost us to lay down our lives on the altar that you've designated, and we surrender our all there so that we might live in a way to bring you honor and glory. Father, I pray, help us to that end. Should there be someone here this morning that's having difficulty in their walk? Galatians 5 described the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Father, if there's somebody not doing so well in that conflict, might they say today, oh God, help me. Help me to walk in victory. Help me, Lord. If there's a person here this morning that's not saved, and they're lost on the broad road to hell, Lord, help that person today to come to Christ. One day, it might be too late. Today, there's time. There's opportunity. Lord, help them to come today. And Lord, I pray that as a group of believers here at Bethel Baptist Church, our desire might be collectively to live lives glorifying to Christ, to glorify him in every facet of our life and living, that he may be well pleased to dwell in our midst. And we pray to that end, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.